I'm going to be covering several areas. One, some areas on the area of walking closer to God. In fact, my first and my last talk will be dealing with that. And then in between, starting tonight and in the next two sessions, I'm going to be speaking not so much to your hearts, ladies. A lot of people speak to that. I want to speak to your minds. I want to speak to your minds. I became a Christian through the intellectual route. And yet no one would ever minister to my mind. It wouldn't challenge my mind. And so I kind of made a pledge to God that wherever I go, I want to challenge people's thinking. And when this time is over Thursday, I don't know how any of you are going to leave Glen Eyrie the same person you came. I can almost guarantee you won't, from 19 years experience of speaking on some of these subjects. In the first session, I want to speak in an area that so many people are defeated in. It seems like somebody comes along and they really have a joy in this area and then they just die in the vine. It's an area that a lot of people really seem to be on top of it. And then all of a sudden something happens and this area just dies away. I want to speak in an area. There's probably more men and women in this country and defeated in this area than almost any other area. I want to speak in an area that for years I never had a real joy or victory in it. And then I learned the concept that I'm going to share with you when I lived in Latin America and Argentina that totally transformed my outlook in this area. I'm going to speak in the area of prayer. And I pray it's going to be as revolutionary to you as it was to me, and as practical. I used to go to prayer meetings for a while, and always two things went through my mind when I prayed with somebody. Four more people and it's my turn. Three more and it's mine. Two more and it's my turn. Three. I call it space age praying. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. The second thing that was always going through my mind was how to impress people. And you know, I think about praying, well, so-and-so prayed this way, and they responded this way. And so all the time, I wasn't thinking about just opening up my heart before God. I was thinking about people, impressing people, being the image they thought I should be. Well, God taught me a concept in prayer that liberated me. And I enjoy liberation. I want to be all that God created me to be. There's no one else in the world I would even want to near be like. I want to be myself. And when I realized in 4 billion people alive, just think, 4 billion people alive, there's not another person on the face of the earth like you. That's amazing. And then you find all these people wishing they were someone else, being like someone. I want to be myself. And I found in prayer I wasn't. And so let me share with you this concept. Now you need to get the title down to be able to grasp where I'm going in it. I call it Honest to God. Honest to God. And when we finish, you'll see why I call it that. Now, I'm going to take a little different approach than what I usually do speaking, especially when I speak from the Scriptures. Usually, I teach or speak expositorily. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try something new. I'm going to mention 2, 4, 6 points and just make a couple comments about them, nothing in detail. And as I go through these 6 points, you're going to sit there and say, okay, Josh, it doesn't tie together. What does it mean? It doesn't seem significant. But then I'm going to share with you 3 or 4 illustrations, and then your heads will start going like this. And then you say, now I see what he's saying. So in the first part, very often I ask this, but in the first part, bear with me. And I'll try to make up for it in the last part of what I share. Now, if you have Bibles, I don't want you to turn to them. I want you to just listen to me. I'm going to be reading from Philippians 4 in the New Testament, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, the first point in being honest to God is the extent of it. To what extent are we honest with God? Be anxious for nothing but in everything. Do you know how most people would live this verse? Be anxious for a few things. and in the important things, in the crucial things, in the big areas of your life, bring them before God. That's not what it says. It says, be anxious for nothing. I used to say, I never get anxious, I'm only concerned. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. And everything is all-encompassing. I used to feel guilty if I prayed to God about some of the little dinky areas of my life, some of the little tiny areas that seem so insignificant in the light of the world and the problems that we face. And I felt guilty. I mean, I thought God was so busy. I mean, you know, running the world is enough. I mean, look at the problems Reagan's having with just the one country. And there's 100 some of them, and I figure God must really have a job in his hands. And so who am I to bring some of these little areas that if I brought them before God, people would laugh at them? But you know, when I read this, and it says in everything, it freed me up in the area of the extent of my honesty with God is in everything. If some people heard me pray sometimes when I pray to God, they would laugh. They would ridicule me, say, come on, you shouldn't pray for that. It says in everything. So the extent is in everything. Then the attitude of our honesty before God. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. You know, ladies, the way the word prayer is used here speaks of an attitude of reverence and true devotion. An attitude of reverence and true devotion. Now, it disturbs me when I hear people refer to God with nicknames. I hear students will say, you know, well, he's the big brother. He's my soul brother. He's the man upstairs. He's the eye in the sky. He's not our big brother. He's not our soul brother. He's not the eye in the sky. He is God, Yahweh, the Creator God. And we approach him with reverence and not with flippant terminology. But at the same time, there's probably no one an individual can have more fun with than God. I mean, there's no one that I laugh more with than God and my wife. But I laugh with both of them reverently and with a lot of true devotion, because I look at both of them often in the same way. But I need to emphasize this point of reverence and true devotion, because when I get to three or four of the illustrations, you might think I'm a little flippant unless you understand my attitude. And then third, the nature of prayer. The nature of prayer in the sense of being honest to God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The word supplication, many people would give it this meaning: the humble cry for the fulfillment of a need that is keenly felt. In other words, crying out for the fulfillment of a need that you keenly feel. Well, I don't think that is supplication. I don't think that goes far enough. I look at supplication this way from my understanding of the scriptures. That it's the humble cry for the fulfillment of a need or a want that is keenly felt. I used to feel guilty praying for my wants. I thought, why, who am I to pray about my wants? With all the needs in the world, I should only pray about my needs. But here it says, in everything. Well, everything is not all-encompassing with my needs. It includes my wants. And tell you the truth, ladies, I don't have a lot of needs in the world. I really don't. Probably the greatest need I have is some laundry to be done. No. But I don't have a lot of needs. But let me tell you, I got a lot of wants. And I found out, until I was able to come before God with not only my needs, but to bare my heart with my wants, that I wasn't truly free in my relationship with God. Then the condition: be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The word thanksgiving here is probably a hard one to learn. I still have a difficulty in this area. After all the things that I've seen, miraculous things done, unbelieving things. The man that did the book, Gianni, is doing a biography. I mean, just spent about 80 hours in an interview with him, called The Excitement of the Unexpected. I mean, some of the most exciting things seeing God do. And yet with all that, I still come to the point where things don't go the way I think it do, to be able to honestly say, thank you. And someday you think I'd learn. But I'm able to say it more now. And I'm going to be able to say it more in the future. Now, I always say it, but sometimes deep down in I'm saying, but I really don't mean it. Couldn't you pull it off the way I thought you should? But I've often learned that I don't see the joy, the blessing, and the results of prayer until I'm able to say thank you. It's amazing. Sometime around 3 months, and I'll thank the Lord for the situation, a week later, the most unbelievable answer to prayer comes out of it. With thanksgiving. And then the content of our honesty with God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The word request here in the Greek, the original language, is literally partition. Or not partition, excuse me, petition. It means a very specific, definite request. Now, it took me a long time to learn to be honest with God very specifically. Because I had this fear. I thought, well, maybe if I pray specifically, I'm going to see that God doesn't really specifically answer prayer, and then I'm going to doubt my faith. So I figured if I pray generally, you know, Lord, may the sun come up tomorrow and the moon come out tonight, and everything, that then I wouldn't have that challenge to my faith. But then here, it says to be very definite with petitions and specific requests before God. Now here's another problem that developed in my relationship with God. In coming to Christ, I knew God was great. I set out to write, in fact, the whole background of my bestsellers was I was going to write a book against Christianity. I figured any fool could do that and I'd qualify. And I was going to refute it intellectually in a book. And for 2 years and $25,000 I went through, I tried to do it, and it backfired on me. Because after 2 years, I came to the conclusion that Christ had to be who he claimed to be, and I'll debate that anywhere. In fact, I'm off to Africa soon to debate the head of the Islamic Propagation Center before 50,000 people on it, because I became intellectually convinced of it. And so in the way that I came to Christ, I knew God was great. I knew there was nothing too big in my life for God to deal with. That wasn't my problem. My problem, ladies, was this. I thought there were too many things insignificant in my life for his love to be concerned about. I knew there was nothing too great for his power to deal with. But I thought there were many things too insignificant, too meaningless for his love to be concerned about. And I wasn't truly freed up until I studied the scriptures and realized there's nothing too great for his power to deal with, nor anything too insignificant in my life for his love to be concerned about. Can you imagine when that truth is brought home to reality to you? The freedom it gives you? To realize no matter how insignificant, how ridiculous somebody might think that area is, if it's of concern to me or to you, it's of concern to God. And this calls for a freedom to be honest in even these little areas. And then the results of being honest to God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, period. No promise of answered prayer. I couldn't believe that. I kept reading that, saying, oh, wait a minute, God, that didn't even sound logical. And everything I know about you, you're very logical. It doesn't even seem reasonable. I mean, if I go out of my way, I pray about everything with a attitude of reverence and true devotion with thanksgiving, very specifically, and you're not even going to give an answer to prayer? Well, that didn't make sense. And I struggled with this for the longest time. And then God showed me something. You ever read something, whether in the Bible or what, and you read it and read it, and it didn't make a whole lot of sense, and all of a sudden, one day you hear someone talk on it, or you start reading it, and all of a sudden, oh, now I see. Well, this is what happened to me with this one. And I found something far better that God promised than an answer to prayer. Something far better that's accomplished through honesty with him. And it's found in verse 7. The one thing it promises is this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. One thing God promises is that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In the world that we live in today, I am so glad that I've learned God's channel of obtaining the peace of God. Not peace with God. That's a big difference between peace with God and peace of God. Peace with God, you can go like to the book of Romans in the New Testament, Romans 5. It says that when a person comes into a relationship with Jesus Christ, all barriers are removed between an infinite holy God and a finite sinful individual. And all the barriers are removed. And that means peace with God. And that in a person's relationship with God, God is totally at peace with that individual through Christ. That's peace with God. Peace of God, very few people, very few Christians experience it. The peace of God is that supernatural peace through the Holy Spirit that God gives within a person's life of that tranquility and understanding. Now, you say, Josh, how does it all tie together? How does it get down where, as one commercial says on TV, where the rubber meets the road? Goodyear, maybe it's the other fellows. But how does it come right down to where we live? Or as in university they say, how does it scratch where I itch? Well, let me show you. Now remember, the key here is not an answer to prayer. The key concept of being honest to God is the peace of God in our hearts and minds. In another book of the New Testament, 1 John, it says, if we walk in the light as He, Christ, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another and fellowship with Him. If we walk in the light, when I think of being honest to God, I think of my arm coming out of the darkness, out of the areas that I've hidden, out of the things that no one knows about, and I think of my arm coming out into the light. And I get these areas out into the light, and I'm very honest with God. As I get it out into the light, and I let God's love shine upon it, what Christ did on the cross, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ability to change a man and woman's life in the 20th century. All of a sudden, what before I couldn't live without, what definitely had to be a certain way, all of a sudden the light of God's love, what He's done in my life, what He did in the cross for me, all of a sudden, what I couldn't live without doesn't seem that important. Because when I get it out into the light, I know that God has been consulted. And let me tell you, to go through each minute of your life knowing God has been consulted. I mean, just that, apart from anything else, produces a tremendous mental peace of just knowing that it's been gotten out into the light. Now, how does this work? Let me give you some illustrations, some very personal ones. When I was in college, I played basketball in called 6A, which was semi-pro, because there was more money in it than playing in college. I wasn't very tall, but I could outrun them. And when I went to, it was my life, basketball. When I went to live in Argentina, I played in one of the teams down there. And we were playing for the championship. And oh, we wanted to win. We wanted to win bad. And we practiced all week. Now, everyone in our team was not only a Christian, but somebody that played ball in college back here in the States. And most of them were missionaries, English-speaking American missionaries down there. So we practiced all week, and we went out, and we warmed up, and we went and met with our coach, and we had prayer together. You're supposed to do that. Puts God on your side. Problem is, the other team prayed too, so we prayed longer. Outdo them. And the pastor of the English-speaking church spoke. And he prayed what I thought was the most dishonest prayer I'd ever heard. I thought it was ridiculous, because I knew this man. Here we're praying for the championship, and this is how he prays. He said, Lord Jesus, I just pray that no one would be hurt, will be a good testimony, and you'll be glorified. In Christ's name, amen. And I thought, what a dumb prayer. I thought, how ridiculous. I thought, well, that, I can't even believe a man would pray like that, like him. So we were walking out to the gym circle, and I said, Pat, he was 6'7". I said, Pastor, that was really dishonest. I can't believe you were so dishonest in praying. He said, what do you mean? I said, Pastor, see, I knew this man. He was a competitor. I knew he didn't want anyone to get hurt, especially on our team. And I said, Pastor, what do you want to do almost more than anything else tonight? And he looked at me and he doubled up his fist and he said, I want to whoop him. Then I said, why didn't you pray to whoop him? Whomping means beating by 10 points or more. No. He said, what do you mean? I said, I'll explain it to you later. Well, we lost the game. And he didn't promise any answer. But anyway, we were sitting in the locker room. And I shared Philippians 4, 6, and what I've shared here with you. And I said, Pastor, I said, I know that you want to be a good testimony. You don't want anyone to get hurt. The way he plays, you thought he did. But I said, you don't want anyone to get hurt. And you want God to be glorified. But I said, knowing you almost equal to that, you want to win. I said, you're such a competitor. You want to whomp him. So I said, why didn't you pray to whomp him? It says in everything, what is most upon your heart, get it out into the light. And I said, if you would have done that, you would have accomplished what you did pray for more than praying the way you did. Because all of a sudden, I said, Pastor, getting that winning out into the light and whomping him wouldn't have been important in the light of the Great Commission. God's love for us, what he did in the cross, why he's called us to Argentina. All of a sudden, the whomping him wouldn't have been as important as being a good testimony, no one getting hurt, and God being glorified. And I said, if you'd really been honest, you'd accomplished what you prayed for more. Getting it out into the light. I was at Arrowhead Springs. As they say in the Navigators, it's the other group, Campus Crusades headquarters. And except we don't have a room there like the one I'm staying in. And it's really nice. But I was in charge of the summer staff at the hotel. These are students. Now, they don't make much money, but they come and work for the summer. And when that 3 months is over, their lives are different. And I just pray that someday my children will not only be able to, will want to go through a program like that. Because the benefits in the home is unbelievable, and also in studies at school. And in working with these students, you spend all your time with them. You work with them, you play with them, you live with them, everything. And so you get close to them. And so when they hurt, you hurt. When they joy, you joy. Well, after a week or so, I learned that one of them by the name of George from Seattle was going to be going home. But he was telling everyone but me. And here I was the leader of the group, and I thought, there must be something wrong. And so I went up to him about 10 o'clock that morning. And I said, George, let's go down and have lunch together. He said, okay. So we got in my car and we were driving down. And I said, George, I understand you're going home today, late this afternoon. He said, yes. And I said, well, why? And he hesitated a little bit. And he said, well, he said, my father called and he got me a job in the construction company. He says, oh, I can make a lot of money. He says, he told me, and it was a lot of money. He said, I can make in the next 3 months, 2.5 months. And I have enough money to go back to school. I said, well, George, that's great. But if that was the real reason, why wouldn't he tell me? He knew I'd be excited with him. So I said, well, George, is that the real reason? He said, no, there's, well, what it, well, usually when some fellow does that, I'll usually say, who is she? Because 19 out of 20 times you hit the nail in the head. With a student. And I said, well, what is it? He said, well, and then he just lit up. He said, my dad also found out that they'd promised me so much overtime. And he said, I can get so much overtime in, get enough money to not only be able to go back to school and start, but also to get a Mustang. And he just lit up. Now, who wants a Mustang? They didn't have a Pinto, but anyway. He said, I've always dreamed of a Mustang. And he's, I mean, this just captivated his thoughts. He told me what type of Mustang and size engine and 5-speed transmission, what types of tires and hubcaps, everything. He was going on and on. Well, I tried to be enthusiastic, and I said, well, George, that's important. But I said, have you been honest to God about it? He said, what do you mean? Well, I shared Philippians 4, and I said, look, get it out into the light. I said, Why don't you just get out of line and tell God how you can't live without that Mustang? How you just need that size engine, that 5-speed transmission. You got to have those hubcaps, and especially those rims and those extra wide tires. Just some of your mothers know about those things. And just get them out into the light. He said, well, I can't pray that way. I said, look, it says in everything. I said, will you promise me you do it? He said, okay. Well, that night he was still there, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. So about a week later. So let's go out for lunch again. This time I'll pray and you pay. And so we got in my car, and I had bucket seats, and he was on the passenger side. I rubbed it in a little after you say something to someone like that, and then you know what God has done. You can be a little cocky. So I came out a little cocky, and I said, George, I thought you were going home. I said, boy, it'd been a lot easier. You know, I did all that paperwork, tried to get someone to replace you. It'd been a lot easier. You're going home. Why didn't you go home, George? He says the funniest thing. He says, remember you told me about being honest to God? And she said, yes. And then he starts to wave his arm in between the bucket seats. He said, well, I did what you. I got out there and just told God I couldn't live without that Mustang, and I needed that engine, and I needed that 5-speed transmission, the hubcaps and all. But he says, you know, as I got it out in the light of what Jesus did in the cross for me and his love and what he's done in my life and all and why he called me down here. He said, all of a sudden, the Mustang didn't seem that important in the light of what God wants to teach me. And he stayed the whole summer. But you see, it wasn't until he got it out into the light and he was very honest with God that God could deal with him, produce that supernatural peace. I was at the University of Connecticut. And at that time, they were number 2 in the country in soccer. And after I finished meeting with the leaders of the various groups and invited me to lecture on campus, one of their key students came up and said, Josh, could I talk with you? And I said, yes. So we sat down and had some coffee or Sanka. And Christian coffee. And we started to talk. And he was the soccer star. And he said, Josh, there's something that bothers me. He said, I can't pray anymore. He said, I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to share Christ. I don't want to be around Christians. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to read the Bible. Nothing. I thought, boy, what's this? And I said, what is it? He said, well, it's just, I said, hey, I don't have all day. I said, what is it? He said, well, he said, all I think about, all I dream about, all that occupies my thinking is that, he said, Josh, I just want to be the best soccer player in the United States. He said, I want to score more goals than anyone else. He said, I want to see my picture in the newspaper. I want to be recognized and I go in the restaurants. He said, it's all I think about. He said, it's all I dream about. And he could just see how his whole life evolved around that. So I tried to be excited with him. And I said, well, that's important if it's important to you. But I said, Bob, have you been honest to God about it? He said, what do you mean? I explained to him Philippians 4:6 and about getting it out into the light. And I said, look, will you do this? Just get it out into the light. Just tell God how you can't live without being the best soccer player. You just have to score more goals than anyone else. You just tell him how you have to be recognized in the restaurant, see your picture in the newspaper. He said, I should really pray that way? I said, it says in everything. He said, okay. Well, about 3 months later, I got a letter from him, 5 pages, single space, typed out. And he started off by expressing his appreciation for me taking time to talk with him. And then he drew a little figure with a guy's arm going like this in the paper. He says, I did what you told me. He said, I got it out there. And I told God I couldn't live without being the best soccer player, and I had to score more goals, and I had to be recognized in the restaurants and see my picture in the newspaper. But he said, you know, the funniest thing happened. He said, as I got that out there, he says, no longer did I want to be the best soccer player in the United States. First of all, it was the United States. He said, I want to be the best soccer player in the world. He said, I didn't want to score more goals than anyone in the United States. I wanted to score more goals than anyone in the world. He said, I want to see my picture in the newspaper. I wanted to see it on TV. He said, I wouldn't want to be recognized in the restaurants. I wanted to be invited to the White House. And I'm reading saying, what happened? And I thought, boy, I sure ruined this fellow. Well, I'm so glad I read the last page, because God used him to teach me something that I'd always known intellectually to be true, but I hadn't experienced it emotionally. And you can have all the intellectual truth you want, but till it's brought down to your emotions, you're not going to see much happen. And this is what he taught me. He said, Josh, as I got out in the light, he said, I didn't want to be the best soccer player in the United States to glorify myself. He said, I want to be the best soccer player in the world to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, no longer do I want to score more goals than anyone in the United States to glorify myself. He said, I want to score more goals than anyone in the world to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I didn't want to see my picture in the newspaper to glorify myself. I want to see my picture on television to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And what had happened, now I've seen it many times in my own life, is that often when I'm really honest, get it out in the light, like with him, what happened was instead of taking the desire away, God intensified it. But he changes the motivation. And I'm convinced, ladies, one of the fastest ways for God to deal with a person's motivation is to get it out into the light, to be exceptionally honest. With my wife, I just can't believe I'm married to the woman I'm married to. The way I was brought up, I never dreamed I could ever have a relationship like I have. I never knew anyone could love me so much, and I never knew I had the capacity to love. And then I met my wife. And man, her love for me just triggers that love in my own life. And we travel. And the first, we've been married 10 years. Come next month and I've got to remember it. May 22nd. I'll remember it on the morning of the 23rd. It's always the 21st. I lose my notebook. I lose my itinerary. And I lose my schedule always. And but we've been married 10 years come next month. For the first 6.5 years of our marriage, we were on the road 25 to 26, or I was at least 25, 26 days a night, or days a month. And my wife was with me at least 20. And all that time, in 6.5, 7 years, my wife never complained much. I got to be honest. Yeah. Didn't complain much. And we'd always come home to a rented apartment, rented furniture, furniture they should have paid us to keep. And one day my wife said to me, honey, wouldn't it be neat to own our own home? To have just our own house, to come back to our own furniture and our... Then I thought, you know, that's key. My wife is more of a nest creature than I am. Well, my wife needs a house. Well, my honey deserves a house. Yes, honey. Let's go get a house. So we went out, we found this one. It was a divorce situation. That's where they just want to get up and get out. And $18,000. Can you imagine? You can even buy four walls for that right now without a roof. And I had fireplace, four bedrooms, complete sprinkler system. It was in California. Two-car garage, everything. So we were so excited, $18,500. And we filled out the loan paper, sent them in, came back rejected. I thought, no, that's strange. So I thought maybe they didn't understand who it was. So I printed my name, sent them back in, came back rejected. Well, that hurt. Because my father never left me much, but what he did leave me was financial responsibility. You pay your bills. My dad never owed anyone a penny. He paid his bills. That's probably the only positive thing I remember about my father, because he was a town alcoholic. And when I was in junior high, I wanted a bicycle. My dad never bought me a bicycle. Took me down to the bank, co-signed a loan. I paid the bank back, paid the interest. By the time I graduated, you know, I had at least 12 loans. When I went to college, I never bought any suit without buying it on time. And I'd buy it on time. And then when the interest was due, I'd go down and pay it off where the interest was applied. And it'd build up credit. And I saw what credit could do because my father was able to walk into the bank and get quite a bit of money because of the credit he built up over his lifetime. And here I had perfect credit. So I went to another loan company and found out that your payments cannot be more than one-third of your monthly income. And we missed it by $17. So we filled it out again, had the car allowance, cheated a little. No, yeah, he did. You all know what I'm talking about. Or your husbands do. But anyway, and fudged the account a little, as we said in the farm. Well, I didn't get it, so I can say it now. And came back rejected 4 or 5 times. Well, that hurt. It really did. I took it as a personal affront. And I was getting mad. I wasn't mad. I was ticked. I really was. I said, God, 4 years of college, 4 years of graduate school, all the work and my dissertations and everything else, and I'm speaking everything for you, and I don't make enough money to buy an $18,000 house. God, that's not fair. Dottie needs that house. She deserves that house. So I went home, and I walked into the apartment, and I slammed the door. My wife says, honey, what's wrong? I said, nothing. It's amazing how you women can tell something's wrong. It really is. It's that sixth sense, that intuition. Somehow she knew something was wrong. She said, honey, what's wrong? Well, then, ladies, I dumped on her. I said, honey, all the money I've spent in education, 8 years of it, and thousands of dollars, and my dissertation, everything else, going night and day, and we don't even make enough money to buy an $18,000 house. We turned down again. Then my wife says, well, honey, did you ever think that maybe God didn't want us to have the house? No, she didn't say that. Need to say that. I was the spiritual leader. No. I'm just kidding there. No, well, no, I'm not. No. But she says, did you ever think that maybe God didn't want us to have the house? Boy, she hit the nail on the head. I really hadn't given that a lot of thought. Because deep down in, I pretty well knew that God probably didn't want us to have that house. But I figured I could do this. Some of you ladies do this. Many of your husbands do it. I figured I could, it's what I always call, could gut it through. In other words, if I set my mind in getting that house, I was going to get that house. One way or the other. But then after I got it, to soothe my conscience, I could say, thank you, God. And I could say to my friends, see how God provides? 80% of the time when somebody says that, means they gutted it through. It wasn't really God providing. And then the other thing that took place there was all of a sudden I realized that my wife could really care less about the house. She really could. My wife, I am completely convinced, would be satisfied in a tent. If it was a sheik's tent. But anyway, I mean that style. But material things didn't mean a lot to my wife. And here I was saying, my wife deserved, now she could have cared less, but see, it sounded better. I was the one that wanted the house, but it sounded better saying, my wife needs that house. Why, my wife deserves that house. My wife needs that boat. My wife needs that condominium in the mountain. My wife needs that pool table. My wife needs, well, it sounds better. And I was trying to soothe my own conscience. Now, my wife didn't need to say anything. I mean, she had said enough, so she didn't say anything. She just stood there and went like this. Well, speaker, live what you speak. So I filled out the other loan papers. My wife hadn't soothed me down at all. I was still mad. I got in the car, and I drove over there. Now, usually when I pray and being honest to God, I don't have my arm going like this. Mentally, I have it going like that. Get it out into the light, Josh. Be honest. Tell it the way you feel it. Tell it the way you think it. Even though it might not be the way it is, tell it the way you think it. And so I got my hand, and I was driving my hand from the back seat to the front seat, and I said, God, I was saying, I want that house. I deserve that house. I need it. I remember I hit my fingers on the dashboard, and I was saying, finally, all of a sudden, I started thinking about our little baby that was coming and our relationship and a talk I had to prepare. And all of a sudden, in light of what Christ had done in my life, and I knew what he wanted to do through my life, what he had called me to do, all of a sudden, that house wasn't that crucial. I remember I pulled up. Yeah, I had a two-car garage, but the door was hanging like that. Yeah, I had a sprinkler system. No lawn, but a sprinkler system. Had a fireplace. You couldn't use it. The living room was so small, you'd have to have fire insurance to light it. Four bedrooms. You could only have a twin bed in it. They were so small. Had carpet, but you have to have hazard insurance for tripping over the rips. Had a roof. No shingles, no. But all of a sudden, I just started laughing. I said, we don't want this house. We just took and ripped up the last loan, or I ripped them up, the last loan papers, and went home. But to show you how great God is, we were out riding around. You know, it's good to have little dreams. I have a dream. I have several dreams. One, I want to own a restaurant. Don't ask me why. If any of your husbands want to go into a restaurant, tell them to call me. I'll be the chaplain. But anyway, I have just always dreamed of running a restaurant, having my own. I want to call it the Feed Bag. I've got the whole floor plans all laid out, everything, the menu, the whole bit. I won't even need a chef. It'll be 10 times better than having a chef. And I'm going to have everything in it. It's going to be antiques. And right next to it is going to be a storage place. And anything in the place you can buy, the chairs, tables, silverware, everything. I'm going to have a metal detector for men's pockets and women's purses as they go out. And going to have it all set up. And another dream I have is someday owning a nice house, especially a log cabin or just a rustic home set up in the trees. And no, that's the last thing. I really don't need something like that, but I want something like that. I do. It's one of my dreams. And so my wife and I, we've collected all these magazines, Hunter, and we've cut out what this room would be like and that, and we'll go into heaven. They'll burn up as a way up. But we think about that. So one of our hobbies, and we try to do things together we like. So one thing, we jump in my old Model A. I got a roadster with a rumble seat and everything. We put the kids back there, put the top down, go out, and we drive around. We lust at houses. Well, we lust. that's right. We go out and we lust at houses. So one day we were out lusting at houses. And it was in a neighborhood over our head to ever live in. And they just put out a for sale sign. The house hadn't even been listed yet. My wife, oh, it's beautiful. Spanish style with the big beams in the kitchen, the living rooms and family room and everything. And the arch doors and big. The walls were this thick. I mean, unbelievable, the walls. And the old red tile where one end of the tile is larger than the other because they formed it by hand over their thigh and their leg. And so we always had one end larger and they fit over each other. And God's natural mold. And oh, it was gorgeous. And I said, honey, let's be realistic. The house on the right sold for $48,000, the house on the left, and this was a few years ago, and the house on the left for about $46,000. I said, honey, we can't afford an $18,000 house over in the other section of town. Well, my wife often is more directed a guy than I am. She wrote down the number, and 2 weeks later, we moved in. We took over about a 23-year-old loan, 4% interest, $114 a month. Eat your heart out. It's eating my heart out because I sold it, and those people still have that payment. It's one of those things that could never be escalated. On the loan. So as we were moving in, I started to laugh and cry at the same time. I started to laugh because we really didn't need a house then, as we don't have to have a house now. But we wanted a house. And God meant not just a need, but a want. And then I started to cry, and I started to say, what would have happened if I'd have, quote, gutted it through? And forced the issue with that other house. That other house literally was not one-fourth the house this thing was. And I learned the lesson. Josh, get it out into the light. Get it out into the light. And you know, there's not one of you here that there's not areas of your life, things, issues, attitudes, motivation. There's not one of you that don't have things you need to get out into the light. Just be very honest with God. Tell Him the way you feel. If you're angry, you're bitter, you're upset, be honest to God and get it out into the light. There's all different areas of things, material things, a better house. I just talked to one businessman down in Florida, and he just had to build that huge multi-million thing. And finally, I just had to say, Jim, it's an ego trip. You don't need it in your business. You don't need it. Call me back. And he got a little upset and called back 2 weeks later. He says, oh, Josh, he said, I got it out in the light, and it was nothing but an ego trip. And he said, thank you for getting me to be honest with God. Social position, get it out into the light. And let the light of God's love shine upon it. And if you're thinking nothing more of this time together, think of me standing up here and my arm going out into the light. And I'll tell you this, ladies, I'm going to see some of you when I come back in August. I'm going to see some of you around the country and when I do various meetings. And I'll guarantee you, some of you are going to walk up, and before you even say anything, you're just going to go like this. I mean, it happens, I mean, every week in the plane, everything else, I walk in, somebody go like this. That's you, isn't it? You know, think of that. Of just standing up here and getting it out into the light. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for yourself. Amen.